I want you to see that David begins with this announcement, with this to a massive assembly. And yes, this word here is the word synagoge, and in the Septuagint, and this is the word that we get the word synagogue from. There's two words that are used to speak of the body of believers in the Old Testament. One is the word that we get the word church from, and the other is this idea of the assembly. And so David goes to a vast amount of work to get all these people together. It takes this very long verse to describe all the different people who are there. And then David gives a speech to these people. And the thrust of this speech is, you have a duty to God, and you have a duty to God's son. And I want you to notice that this language is actually right here in this passage. Look down, for example, at verse 6. It says, it is Solomon, your son, David's son, who shall build my house, that's God's house, and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So now here we have, again, for the sake of our illustration today, the little boy, Solomon, is probably, you know, he's probably a grown man. He's done things. He's a mighty war, you know, a mighty king. But now he's being elevated. As David is telling this story to all the people, he's elevating his son, whom he's going to speak to in just a moment. But the first part, the first eight verses today, deal with the people's duty to God and now to God's prince. Verse 2. David speaks of building a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And then he uses a very interesting phrase. If you have footnotes here or cross-references, some very interesting cross-references. And for the footstool of our God. For the Ark of the Covenant and for the footstool of our God. Psalm 99, Psalm 132, Isaiah 66, Lamentations 2, this phrase is used, the footstool of God. And there's actually some discussion and debate about what precisely this means. The Ark of the Covenant is probably viewed as the throne of God. So it may be the holy place, or it may be the tabernacle or the temple now as a whole, that's referred to as the footstool of our God. But imagine the king sitting on his throne, and then the subject comes and he kneels before the footstool of the king. Friends, that's us. Do you have that posture? Do you have that attitude in your heart today? We need to see God's power here. In verse 6, God makes this amazing statement now about Solomon. I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. What do you think that does to young King Solomon? He's not even officially king yet, but what do you think it does to him to know that God is with me, that I am in a special relationship with the God who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and all that is in them? Friends, if you've been born again, this is you. You are a son or a daughter of God, and God is your father. And that's because of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal son of the eternal father. Oh, there's so many things here. And the last thing I'll point out here as far as duty is the duration of duty. And I want to start here. Look at verse 8, the very last word of verse 8. Here's this word, forever. And here we have forever as an aspiration of remaining in the land. Okay? And leave this land, the good land that God has given us, as an inheritance. We have several fathers in the room today. We have many fathers online today. And I want you to think about What is it that's going on in you as you think about what are you going to leave to your kids? What's the legacy that you're going to impart to the next generation? Well, the hope is that we build on firm foundations such that future generations experience blessing forever. But now look back up at verse 7. There's a connection between the third forever and the second forever. The second forever is Solomon's forever kingdom. I will establish his, that is Solomon's kingdom, forever. And then there's the condition. If he continues strong in keeping my commandments and my rules as he is today. Notice that condition. So the people's forever is connected to the king's forever. And then this is connected in verse up in verse 4 with yet another forever. And that is that David's house is chosen by God himself to be a forever kingdom. So God, and so look at the end of verse 4. The Lord God of Israel chose me from all my father's house to be king over Israel forever. So we have God choosing David's house. We have the promise of God, I will establish your son's kingdom forever if he continues strong in keeping my commands. And then we have the blessing to the people of Israel as now they can anticipate leaving an inheritance to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children and on to forever. So I think that this word is used in 1 Chronicles 17 to speak of God's covenant with David, but now it's used here to speak of the blessings, even the temporal blessings that will come as God's people live under God's rule over the long haul. Okay, so that's kind of a summary of the people's duty to the prince and to God. This leads us then to the second point today, and that is the prince's duty to God and to his people. David has been making this grand speech to these thousands gathered around, and now as they listen in, he turns to his son. And now he speaks in verse 9, "And you, Solomon, my son." And I don't know if you've ever done this. I remember when my dad had me come into a very public place, and I thought about doing this with my boys today. I decided not to. But he speaks, and you're like this far away from him, and he's speaking, and he's kind of speaking to you, but he's speaking so everyone can hear him speaking to you. Do you know this? This is a kind of weird thing. It's dad is right there, and he's like shouting in my face. Because it's not only for me, it's also for those who are listening. And that's kind of what I think about today is now in a very, very public way, Solomon is speechifying to his son. He's drawing, he wants the entire nation to hear this father-son discussion, or at least this speech to his son. And so look at what it says. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father." Well, dad, you're speaking to me right now. Oh, the God you know. Now you're publicly calling me to know him, to serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. There are no secret places in your brain, son. God knows everything you think. He knows the things you do when no one else is around. Are you a man of character? And then I love this phrase, "If you seek him, he will be found by you." God is a God who delights to be known and loved. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off. And here's the fourth use of the word, forever. And here I want to speak to young people, because I want you to remember that Jesus is the Father's Son, and you are a citizen in His kingdom. And if you set your heart to know Christ and to follow Him as His disciple and to honor Him, not just in your public actions, but in the secret recesses of your heart, you will be blessed. And there are plenty of baptized children who are in hell forever. Those are the stakes. Those are the stakes of the eternal, of this covenant of grace, of the Davidic covenant laid forth here. God is a God who calls us to faithfulness and to integrity in our lives and in our love. And then now we proceed to the specifics of this. Be careful now, for the Lord has chosen you. So now I think this is specific to Solomon in his role as David's son. Has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And then there's this whole long list, and I'm not going to spend a long time, but all the things. David's been getting ready. David is pumped about building this temple. And so I'll jump over all of the details there, but I want you to see verse 19. David is speaking, and he says, "All this he, that is God, made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord." Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but David has a plan, a written plan, and he says that plan is from the Lord. Could be that involves the book of 2 Samuel or the book of 1 Kings or portions or things that author used. But here we have a reference to writing from the hand of the Lord during the Davidic period. And so here we see the prince is now given specific duties. Here we want to first of all see that this son fails. He winds up with a whole bunch of wives and a whole bunch of concubines. They lead him away from Christ. They lead him to worship false gods and other things. And the book of Kings in particular is pretty hard on Solomon. He starts out well, but later on in his life, he falls away from Christ. He drifts. He wanders. He goes his own way. He gets really into the trappings of his kingdom. But it seems that he forgets the covenant that God made with. And things then for his son really fall apart. And the kingdom is split. 10 tribes in the northern kingdom. 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And so there's a cry here for a greater son. And if you want to just look with me for a moment at Luke chapter 22, here's one place where we see Jesus laboring to always do the will of the Father. This comes at the end of his earthly life as he is at the shadow of the cross and as he's facing his imminent death. Luke 22, beginning at verse 41. Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And in the midst of that, his disciples are falling asleep. They don't even understand the labor to have a heart of integrity that says, "Lord, if this is truly your will for me, I accept it, even if it involves my physical death." Jesus was faithful unto death, and therefore God gave him the crown of life. This leads us then to the third point this morning, the promise to the prince about the people's help. So we've looked at the people's duty. We've looked at the prince's duty, and now we look at a promise. And I want you to see that again, David is working in the background. He's got all these things assembled. There's this plan that God has given him. And now verse 20. This is the concluding portion of this chapter. Then David said to Solomon, his son, "Be strong and courageous and do it." And here I just imagine the Nike swoosh. Just do it. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And behold, the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God and with you in all the work will be every willing man who has skill for any kind of service. Also the officers and all the people will be wholly at your command." And can you imagine being Solomon in this moment? Your dad's shouting in your face and you turn and you look at like these big hulks of guys in the army, and there's the bookkeepers for the treasury where there's millions of dollars of gold and silver and stuff ready, and it's all there. The promise of God is there. It has but to be lived out. And that, friends, takes strength and courage. When you see God's plan for you, all that's left is to then step into it and walk for the rest of your life by faith, without wavering, with a whole heart, with a mind, serving the Lord. "Lord, I want to think your thoughts after you. I want to glorify your holy name." This is what promises do. Promises empty you of your own agenda and lay you at the feet of Christ. Have you learned how to embrace the promises of God? When you embrace the promises of God, then you understand that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're there not to do your own thing, whatever you like. You're there to do the will of your Father who is in heaven. And again, David is, I can hear the appeal in his voice as he's saying, "Son, God has promised that this temple is going to be built. This temple is going to be at the heart and core of the identity of my people for the next millennium. And son, it's up to you. God has provided. Everything's here. Now step forward with strength and courage into God's will." Now, I want to, on one hand, emphasize this is a unique time. This is a unique event in redemptive history. I cannot imagine the weight that Solomon must have felt in this moment. I've tried to paint that a little bit for us today. I don't think God is doing this precise thing with all of us. We don't, you know, God's not saying, "Matt, now it's time for you to build a house. And, you know, your dad's got all the, you know," that's not what it's about. But what it is it's an example to us of how God does have a plan for our lives. That we are not inventing reality. That we are living in God's reality. And we need to step forward in faith that God is going to be with us. And that he is going to do beautiful things. He's going to glorify himself in our lives if we remember that our primary purpose is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. That's the confessional, the most broad statement of our faith. But again, especially young people, as you think about the next stages of life, I want to remind you that you don't glorify God just by reciting the first catechism question. You glorify God in how you think. You glorify God in how you love. You glorify God in the practical things that you do. You have to fill in those pieces. You have to work out and live out God's will in your life. You have to take the open door that he puts before you. You have to see the grand objective that's before you. Maybe, you know, maybe it's to buy a car, or maybe it's to purchase a business, or it's to get your own house, whatever it may be. But we live in a physical world, and we don't need to be afraid to step forward and hear these words. These are echoes of Joshua chapter 1 in verse 20. Be strong and courageous and do it. And this was the part, God, when I was at this particular youth conference, there was a big challenge before me. And I won't go into details today, but I was tempted to be afraid. I was tempted to be dismayed because it was just too big. It was too hard. I didn't feel like it. And so verses 9 and 20, know the God of your father. Okay, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. God has taught you through the faithful parenting of your father and mother. You know him, so now know him better. Grow in your knowledge of him and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. And over the next couple of years, out of the decisions that came at that conference, I did step forward. I think I did learn more about God's strength and God's courage to do his will. And so we have the duty of the people, we have the duty of the prince, we have the promise of God to the prince. And now point number 4, the practice of godliness under the Messiah. Here's where we really want to turn from these historical circumstances, and we want to see the distinction. For remember that what David was doing was calling Solomon to spend almost a decade of his life being a construction builder. Now, he was more like the architect or the engineer. He was the general contractor, whatever you want to say. He had lots of people to work for him, but it was pretty much to be a construction worker because he was building something physical. Now, there were people inside, and there's all the arrangements of all the people. I get that, but I want to draw the distinction. In the Old Testament, it was about a building. In the New Testament, in a unique way, it's about people. And we want to see the connection here, the practice of godliness under the Messiah. What does it look like? And four exhortations here at the end. First of all, I want you to look at verse 8 again. I kind of skipped over this. But now this is what David is saying to the people. Therefore, in the sight of all Israel, publicly, in the assembly of the Lord, before the face of God, and in the hearing of our God, who hears all things. Now here's the exhortation. Observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children after you forever. Notice the connection between the good land and the good things, the good gifts that God gives. We need to be aware of the prosperity gospel, but we also do not need to overreact to the prosperity gospel. If you don't know what that is, it says God wants you to have lots of stuff. And so just believe God and then get lots of stuff. It's material blessings. It's obsession with that. Sometimes, though, we Reformed folks, we react against that. And it almost sounds like God just wants to make your life hard. And that's not true. We need to see that there are these good land promises that we can look forward and labor to leave a blessing to our children, a spiritual blessing, as well as possibly even material inheritance. That we can look forward to that going on from generation to generation. God has made promises in this way. But I want you to notice that they're connected to this statement. Observe and seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. Man's primary purpose is to glorify him. How do you glorify God? By loving him and by doing what he commands. We ought to seek out and observe all the commandments of the Lord. So first thing, do what is right. Secondly, I want you to hear the blessing and the warning in verse 20, or sorry, in verse 9 again. It says here, and I just want to read this verse. This verse, just when I read this in my teenage years, it just leapt off the page at me. "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." There are no half measures when it comes to God. Your duty is to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And God will give himself and show himself to such a one. But if you forsake him, and oh friends, how easy it is to forsake him. How easy it is to go off to college and to have a professor that really is intent on undermining your faith. And he's arguing in ways you've never heard before. And it throws you back and it sounds like he doesn't even believe that God exists. And you haven't known that many people who are militantly trying to evangelize or anti-evangelize. What a thing. And to then discover that God warns us here, if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Remember that heaven and hell are real. That we can have great comfort for those who die in the Lord, that they will go to be with Christ. But if you turn your back upon him, you're not getting off. He will cast you off. That's the warning. God requires us to walk in his ways. So hear the blessing. He will be found by you, but also hear the warning. If you forsake him, he will cast you off. This leads us to the third, and that is see God's plan. There's twice here where it speaks of God's plan. In verse 11, David gave Solomon, his son, the plan of the temple. And then down in verse 19, we see here, according to the plan. "All this he made clear to me in writing from the hand of the Lord, all the work to be done according to the plan." And so, again, we have this reminder that God has a plan. And this is so simple. God has a plan. Our human choices, our human decisions, our human failings do not alter God's plan. God's not like us. God is eternal. He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. God has a plan. The question is not, will God's plan happen? The question is, will you be an integral part of his plan or not? It's Esther's uncle who says, "It could be that you have been raised up for such a time as this, but if you will not do it, surely God will raise up help from another place." God is going to get his plan done. But be a part of that plan. Dedicate yourself to the Lord. Seek his will and see God's plan. And God's plan here is not in for us today is not a physical building, but rather it is God's spiritual temple. Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And finally then, in closing, want to point you here again in verse 20. And I think this is really kind of the high point of this passage. This chapter is divided well. "Then David said to Solomon his son, 'Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God." Remember, when we're young, we think of the God. We don't understand that God is like taking captive. He's I like Jonathan Parnell's phrase. He's laying his hands on us. He's molding us and shaping us and conforming us to the image of Christ. He has a plan to change us. And either we fight against that, that's called rebellion, or we submit to that. It's called faith. But here, it involves both God changing us, but also God using us to accomplish his purposes. And so verse 20 is emphasizing strength and courage, no fear, no dismay. And why is that? Here it is. I call it point number four here, God's Emmanuel promise. I love the name that's given to Christ, the name that's spoken of by the prophets, Emmanuel. It's made up of two words. Emmanu means means with us. Emmanu. So there are many things we have with us, and this is just a Hebrew phrase. And then the L on the end is the shortened form of God's name. It's the shortened form of Elohim. So Emmanuel means with us, God. Emmanu with us, El, God. God with us. And this is a name that's given to Christ. It's in Isaiah 7:14, it's given of this one who is to come. He shall be called Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. And so here, notice that the ultimate thing, that the ultimate confidence that David is giving to Solomon is not the army. It's not the treasures. It's not the quarries and the stone that will be cut from those quarries. It's not the promise that there will never be any armies that come against Israel. What is the bedrock promise? Look at it. The Lord God, even my God, is Emmanuel, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. And then he speaks about the secondary promises. Here are the priests and the Levites, those who know God and will advise the king. Here are all the willing people who have skills for service. Here are willing servants ready to do your bidding, Solomon. Here are the officers and all the people who will be holy at your command. But at the end of the day, the precious and magnificent promise is that God will be with his people. And friends, this is what is symbolized in our baptism. That God is with us, that God comes over us and dwells within us. That wherever we go, God is Emmanuel. This is his character. This is why we don't believe in a single solitary being that's so high and disconnected to us. This is why the religion of Islam is false. That's not what God is like. God is Emmanuel, God with us. God is the Holy Spirit who dwells within our hearts. God is the Son who came to earth to die for us. God is the Father who is the source of all that is good and true. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And because he is, we can be strong and courageous. We don't need to be afraid. Even when circumstances are hard, we don't need to be dismayed. Oh, friends, what a charge we have here from a Messiah. And I want you to consider the charge that you have received today from the Messiah, even from the Lord Jesus. Let's conclude here in prayer together. Oh Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for its power. We thank you for its reminding, that it reminds us of what is true. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to be anchored, that when we think about this physical temple in Jerusalem, that, Lord, we wouldn't get stuck on that. But, Lord, that we would see that even this temple is a type, it's a shadow of Christ, who is the new temple. And he dwelt among us for a time, and now he's in heaven. And, Lord, the promise is that he will come again, and he will dwell in the midst of his people forever. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strong and courageous. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to see your plan as it's being worked out in our own lives and in the world around us. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of living in a time when your church is on the move. Lord, there are problems. There are churches that are unfaithful. But Lord, your kingdom is on the march. And I pray you would help us to see that. I pray you would help us to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. I pray you would help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. So Lord, help us in the little things of life. Help us in the mundane things of life. Help children to honor their parents. Help parents to shepherd their children into the good things that God has for them in the future. Lord, help us to not just live as Christians for a little while, but help us to live for a lifetime in service in your kingdom. Lord, help us to see your kingdom right here in Topeka. Lord, help us to see the concrete ways that we can serve those around us, that we can roll up our sleeves and get our hands dirty. And Lord, that you would strengthen us for the work that you have for us to do. We thank you, Lord, for giving us this charge today. We pray you would help us to apply it to our lives and to our hearts. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, if you would, in closing then, turn with me to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, selection D. We talked about the promises of the good land. Here we have that rooted even deeper in the 14th stanza here. It says that in the land of life, I'll see the goodness, not of the land, but the goodness of the Lord. This is a psalm that teaches us both to see God's goodness, but also in stanza 15, notice the exhortation to patience. David was giving Solomon a job that would take most of a decade to accomplish. And so every day, in every way, he needed to keep striving. With patience, wait upon the Lord. Oh, let your strength be great, and so let, and here's our word from today, it's the same Hebrew word, and so let courage fill your heart as on the Lord you wait. Let's stand and we'll sing in closing Psalm 27, selection D.
Do, do. Oh Lord, teach me to follow you, instruct me in your ways, and lead me on a level path, because of foes I pray. Give me not to my foes desire, false witnesses arise against me, breathing violence and seeking my demise. Oh, what if I had not believed? I am by faith assured that
thank you, Emily. Appreciate it. Now receive God's blessing upon you. Just a reminder that following the benediction here, we will be taking some time online You guys can feel free to sit in. I'll try to turn up my speakers here if you want to listen in. But if you want to have fellowship together, let's just go on and go outside. And deacons, maybe you want to get some time together. But we do want to have an opportunity here to talk about plans for next week and for the weeks coming in June. So let's, for those especially online, like you to hang around at least for a few minutes and get a flavor of the things we're talking about. And I think Jonathan Parnell is going to be leading. Jonathan and I will lead that time. So if you guys want to stay around and listen in on that, by all means, or you can get on your phones, that's fine too. But if you'd like to fellowship, children especially, go on outside and we can do that. So now receive God's blessing upon you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you fill our hearts with courage. We thank you that you teach us to not fear and to not be dismayed. We pray that, Lord, you would give us the boldness of a lion and the bravery of a bear, that, Lord, we might be your people in your world, and that whether we live or die, we do so to the Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who have our hearts fixed on the calling that you have for us. Lord, that we can be faithful and diligent in the work that you give us to do, knowing that it is work that contributes to your eternal kingdom. Now receive God's blessing upon you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Spirit abide with each one of you, now and forever. Amen. All right. Well, we are dismissed. Betsy, you want to get together as deacons real quick? And you guys can chat for a few minutes. And then children, again, talk to your parents, but I think you can go ahead and go outside and visit for a while. All right, and at this point, I'm going to go ahead and make Jonathan Parnell a co-host with me. And what? Yes. And so we'll go ahead and chat here for a few minutes.
Yeah, good morning, everyone. Feel free to unmute yourself. I have a few comments here to begin with. Just to talk about the plan that Session of Deacons have put together. Really want to limit our time this morning. We won't be able to delve into all details, but I'm hopeful to be able to answer some of your questions about why we're doing what we're doing, or take down some notes about things that maybe we haven't thought about and need to discuss further. So go ahead and unmute your microphones. If you put your video up, that's fine too. That way I can see your faces.